Greetings in Jesus' name this morning again. Trust that we've been challenged here this morning already. This morning, for a message that I was pondering and studying, the title that I came up with for us this morning is, Are You Satisfied in the Inheritance of Your Heavenly Father? And when we look at the meaning of satisfied, it means that we're pleased, we're content with what we've been experiencing, or something that we've received. We're content with that. When we think of a satisfied customer, if we're in business, what do we think of? He's received something and it accomplished whatever he was looking for it to accomplish. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. As we go through this message, my prayer is that we can come to better, maybe better appreciation, understanding, or be encouraged in this. And like to just stand and have a time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stand before you this morning again with thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we've received here already. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply those things to our hearts and lives, and that we would be encouraged and challenged in those areas. And Lord, I pray that as we look into your word here, I just pray that you would stir our hearts further, that you would help us to remember the gift, the inheritance that we have in you, and that we would guard it, and that we would view it as our treasure. And Lord, I just pray that you would, again, that you would just give me the ability to share the things that you have laid upon my heart. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, Lord. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's different people that I know that have, seems like some people tend to have special treasures, things they guard highly and like to just have. And often when you look at the things that they treasure and keep safely, it has value. But often when you follow those people that collect these things, and their view is that if they hang on to it, it's going to have more value later than it does today. Like, for instance, someone that is collecting coins that are old coins, it might have a certain value today, but if they save it and protect it and guard it from whoever, someday down the road, maybe not even in their lifetime, it's going to be worth a whole lot more. And so that's something that we just keep in mind. We turn to Genesis chapter 25. And we go down to verse 19. And we look at this passage here. We're looking at Esau and Jacob. and the birthright that they had there. And the birthright, what that meant was that whoever had that portion, they got a double portion of whatever that was. We go down to verse 19, and I'll just start reading here a little bit. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Peniel, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Just want to take note there in this verse here that it was already decided who should serve, which person should be serving the other. The elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So we note here in verse 23 that it was said that who was going to serve, the elder shall serve the younger. And in verse 28, if we drop down to verse 28 here, we see something going on here in this verse here, that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see in this family here that already in this point that we see a separation, a division, someone, different people were being treated differently. Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. We drop down to verse 30 here, and we can just imagine that Esau was out hunting and he came back home, and it was not a good deal. He didn't accomplish what he wanted to do, and maybe he was frustrated, and he was hungry, and he hadn't made any gains in his hunting, And he came to his brother. He came to his brother and he saw food. And it was a weak moment for Esau, and he asked Jacob to feed him. And Jacob found his opportunity. We see the relationship here is pretty clearly that Jacob was looking for an opportunity to take advantage of his brother. And he used this opportunity for that. And Jacob said to his brother, "Sell me this day thy birthright." In a moment of weakness, he popped that question to his brother. And Jacob took advantage of his brother at this time. In verse 32, Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die." He was obviously feeling pretty low. I'm guessing death wasn't knocking at the door, but he was famished, and his ventures hadn't going well. And he's like, "Well, what good is my birthright going to do me today? I just need food." He was focused on here and the moment, what was going to benefit him today. And said, "What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And so Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat. So we see here that Esau in this moment despised his birthright. Esau took what God counted as precious, that had value, and treated it as something as worthless. He saw God's blessing just a notch above. It was worth a meal to him, and he was willing to give it up at that time for just that. At this time, Esau chose the present over the future. He tossed away the future rewards for the present gratifications that he could receive. We turn to Genesis chapter 27, that the decision here, the stolen blessing, it took a little while for what Esau did to come to a realization of what he had given up, what he had thrown out as not being important. Chapter 27, going down to starting in verse 1 here, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." So this was going to be his moment. In verse 5 here, we see Rebekah heard what Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And verse 6 here, Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying. And we know how the story goes here, that she told Jacob that she was going to fix some food, and this was going to be his opportunity. We drop down to verse 34, and we see Esau's. The consequences of that hit him here. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me even also, O my father. He realized that at this moment here that Jacob had taken the blessing, had deceived his father and received the blessing, and at this moment here, we see a bitter cry coming from Esau. He had missed out. Esau also wanted the blessing of the future, the blessing that Jacob already was promised. Jacob had to secure, had received this blessing. We see the fruits of Jacob's deception. If we continue reading the way he stole that blessing, we see how Jacob took things into his own hands to receive something that he wanted now. But if we look back in the beginning here of what we were reading in verse 23, it was already decided by God had already said that it was going to be such. But what I see here in this passage is because of Esau being, he gave up something that he thought was something else was worth more than his birthright. And we see Jacob being deceptive and selfish in wanting to secure those blessings in his own way. And the fruits of that, from cheating and manipulation of what took place. Esau had hatred for his brother Jacob. And we see Jacob had to leave his family and miss out a blessing with his family for years because of he was afraid for his life. Likewise, if we are not satisfied in the inheritance of our Heavenly Father, as we see here, Jacob and Esau, they were not satisfied with where God had them. And we see Esau flippantly giving something up in return for a instant reward. And we see Jacob using deceit and manipulation to get what he wanted. And the question that I have, if we're not satisfied in the inheritance of our Heavenly Father, we will probably find ourselves willing at some point in time to sell like Esau did. We will clamor like Jacob did, looking to take something that we know belongs to someone else, but we want it to be ours. Not willing to trust God, but rather take matters into our own hands. And we see that written through Genesis here in this chapter. We see man taking things into their own hands to get what they thought they wanted or didn't see value in it and gave it up. And so we see that playing out. in Hebrews, if you turn with me to Hebrews, chapter 12. We see here in these couple of verses, verse 16 and 17, that Scripture blames Esau. And Esau, when he realized what he had done, had to bear the fruit of the things that were accomplished. In verse 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He had to bear the fruits of the things that he threw out in his life. We turn to Acts chapter 16 and just look at an account here. Of Paul and Silas, and we see that Esau, going back to Esau for just a minute, he had come back from a venture in life, and it was apparently not a very pleasant experience, and he wasn't feeling very good. Well, in Acts chapter 16, we go down to verse 23 and 24, but if we back up just a little bit and we look at that passage, we see that a lot was happening here with Paul and Silas, and people's lives were being changed. Hearts were turned towards the Lord. But if we go to verse 23 and 24, we see that they were receiving a lot of pain because of proclaiming Jesus. And there was some accusations that came against them. And this is what happened in verse 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They were told to make sure that these guys were locked up and couldn't get out. And they cast them into the prison, and they hear in verse, they charge the jailers to keep them safely. Don't let these guys get away. So they found themselves in this predicament in verse 25. What do we see Paul and Silas doing? We see where their inheritance, how they valued, they were satisfied in the inheritance that they had with their Heavenly Father, their relationship. They were satisfied. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And it says here that they sang praises unto God. Praises unto God in this situation. And the prisoners heard them. They weren't complaining about, at least it doesn't, we don't see anything, any writings in that. They weren't complaining about the people that mistreated them, that said lies to, about them and got them in prison, but rather the testimony is that they were praying and praising God, that they were probably worthy to suffer. In verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. These guys were supposed to be secure in prison, and the guard was supposed to make sure that they don't get out. Here in the end of verse 26, they were free. They were locked up, they had been beaten, and all of a sudden they found themselves free. In verse 27 here, the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Here was Paul and Silas' opportunity to protect themselves, to flee, to be free from these evil people that were against Christians. This was their opportunity. Paul saw a man with a sword that was the end of his life. He was hopeless. He knew that his life was doomed because the prisoners were probably escaping, had gotten away under his watch. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He gave up that opportunity to free himself, because he saw a man that was at the end of his life, was going to do himself in because he knew that his life was doomed, or thought that his life was doomed. Then the prison keeper, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So, because Paul was willing, Paul and Silas, we see, they were satisfied in Jesus. They weren't concerned about what was best for them, but they were satisfied. And when they had an opportunity to better themselves from human reasoning, human thinking, they saw someone else's life in despair. And they forgot about themselves and were willing to reach out to this keeper and speak words of hope. We're all here. And because of that, we see them coming to Paul and Silas, and we see their lives being changed. They surrendered their lives to Jesus, and their families came to the Lord. Paul and Silas' life brought change to other people. two different accounts. Jacob and Esau, we see them struggling, trying to better themselves, taking advantage of each other, and paying a lot of, they had a lot of pain and grief in their lives. It would appear like they weren't satisfied. They weren't willing to wait on the Lord. In Acts here, we see Paul and Silas serving the Lord, finding themselves in hardships, difficult. They were beaten. There was, I'm sure, wounds from the beating that they received. And we find them praying and bringing praises to God. And in the midst of that, when they had opportunity to save themselves, they saw a life that was in despair. And Paul stopped him and said, "It's okay." The question that I have for each one of us, does our life show that? Does my life show that I'm satisfied, that I'm trusting God, that I'm not looking for what I can get out of life here and now, but that we're living like Paul, and we're more concerned about the future and people's future. In closing, I'd like to read Psalms chapter 16. Going down to verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In the presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." May God bless.